Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of belonging to you, the joy of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together around the Word. And then as we take time to pray, I pray that you will bless that time of fellowship in that particular way. I pray that you'd be with those who cannot be with us physically. I pray that you would continue to protect the Zoom technology so that those on Zoom can continue to meet with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would have your will and your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask, say what now?
No,
oh, I know.
Oh, yeah.
When they have stuff on Wednesday night, it's impossible.
No.
So, sorry about that. Okay, we're going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and verse 11 will be our text this evening. As you remember, we were going through a series of Bible studies on seven important questions young people are asking, and we're on number six tonight. So with this message, we come to the last of the top seven questions a group of children in Australia asked when they were surveyed about religious topics several years ago. I'll list these questions one last time for your convenience. Number one, how can I know that God exists? Number two, how could a good God send people to hell? Number three, how can I believe in a good God when there is so much suffering and death? Number four, doesn't evolution prove that God doesn't exist? Number five, where does God come from? Number six, why did God make us? And number seven, if the Big Bang is true, does that mean God is not true? Now, you remember, answering these questions formed the series that we're finishing up this evening. Since we dealt with these questions in logical rather than chronological order, we're answering question number six as the final message. So if you've not been able to listen to them yet, I always encourage anyone who hasn't to listen to the previous messages that answer the other questions on this list, because I hope it's helpful to you in answering the same kinds of questions you may happen to encounter when you're talking with other people, especially when you bring the Bible and God into the conversation. So I hope these will be a help to you. Although most of the other questions we've answered using the excellent articles posted on CMI's website, this sixth question can only be answered by searching the scriptures alone. So there's one passage that actually answers this question quite succinctly, and that is the Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that I ask you to turn to. So Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. The King James Version reads it this way: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You can see that the only difference in the two translations, based on exactly the identical Greek text reading, is found in the phrase, because of your will, compared to for thy pleasure. That's the only difference, really. The key word in the Greek phrase behind both translations is the noun thelema, which means desire, will, or purpose. In other words, God created us because he wanted to. That answer actually brings a further question to our minds. Why did he want to create us? The reason this is probably one of the hardest questions to answer in Scripture stems from the fact that soon after God created Adam and Eve, they fell and brought sin into the world. Because God knows everything, he would have known before he created man that man would sin and spoil his perfect creation. And yet, God went ahead and created man anyway. From our finite viewpoint, if we had been in God's place, we might have said, no way, I'm not bringing those turkeys into existence, you know, right? Well, as we read further in Scripture, noting that what God has revealed about his infinite wisdom and good purpose, we find the answer to this question. Why did he want to create us? So, did God need us? Well, let's see. We know that God is infinite and perfect. Therefore, there's nothing about man who was finite and imperfect, even before he sinned, that could complete him. The opposite is actually true. Man needs God in order to be complete. Everybody understand that, okay? All right, so we know that God is a Trinity. Therefore, God could not get lonely. The three persons of God would have perfect fellowship with each other. Again, it is man who needs God. Without fellowship with God, man cannot truly be happy and satisfied. Notice with me the perfect loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son from eternity past in this excerpt from Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. So if you want to turn to John chapter 17, you can follow along as I read it aloud for us. John 17, we'll begin reading in verse 20. John 17, verse 20, the Lord Jesus says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, it's very deep, and you have to follow through all these phrases. But keep in mind, in verse 26, and I have made your name known to them. That means more than just his name, okay? Because his name means his whole person, his whole character. So what Jesus is saying is, I told them all about you, what you are like. And that's what he's saying here. So I think we get the picture. God definitely didn't make us because he needed us. There must be another reason for wanting to create man. I believe the answer to our question comes from God's glory, the perfection of his person, character, and attributes. God revealed in his word that he created the entire universe to manifest his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. In fact, the purpose of man is to glorify God, that is, to accurately reflect and manifest the glory of God, his glorious person, his power, and his attributes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, accurately reflect and manifest the glory of God, his glorious person, his power, and his attributes. Okay. You know, when you read verses like this, don't gloss over that and say, okay, I'm supposed to glorify God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Think, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means to accurately reflect God's character, his person, his attributes, his power, all of that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, our righteousness, our outward righteousness that the world can see, then brings glory to God because it accurately reflects God's character, okay, and his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you can see, you know, very clearly that the purpose of man is to glorify God in everything. I'm going to take time here to quit email so it won't keep dinging. All right, no more interruptions. One wonderful aspect of God's glory and his glorious character is his infinite love. Scripture states that God not only demonstrates his infinite love, he is love. The very concept of love takes its definition from God's character. He is love personified. He created us in order to provide an opportunity to manifest his infinite love on his creatures. Think about this for a minute. How many of you ever had a little pet when you were little? Okay, raise your hands. Okay, I want to see it. No, I had a monkey. Named it Judy, though it was a male, because, you know, we watched Doctari, you know, and then Doctari had a monkey named Judy, so, but it was a vervet monkey, and one thing about monkeys is, and also chimpanzees, is that they're cute, they're fine as long as they're immature, but as soon as they reach maturity, they get really cranky and really vicious, okay? We found that out, but anyway, until Judy got vicious. It was a great, great pet. Well, we love pets even though they can't love us back. I'm sorry, I'm popping your bubble here, but no, they can't love you back. They can, you know, they can realize, hey, this person feeds me, I'm going to give them loyalty and so forth, but that love, they don't have the same kind that you have. And so we can love, you know, an animal, a pet, and because we need to express our love on someone. This is why God said it's not good that man should be alone, okay? Didn't say woman, but no, okay, it meant man or woman, okay. Why? Because it's an opportunity to express your love for one another. That love comes from God. And you can see now why God created us as an opportunity to express his love on sentient beings, beings who could think and beings who could love back. Animal can't love you back. I know I'm going to get bad letters probably because of this, but no, they can't love you back, okay? But people can. And so God created us because he wanted an opportunity to express his love, his infinite love on his creatures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love," that kind of love, that agape love, because that's what's translating here, agape, "abides in God, and God abides in him." So that God-sourced love is the love that abides in us. And when we abide in that God's kind of love, then God abides in us. So wonderful, wonderful truth there. I hope you take time to think about that tonight. I know some of you take 3 seconds to go to sleep. I take longer, so I use that time to think and pray and think about things like this. I hope you do. One aspect of God's love is his marvelous grace, his kindness and favor bestowed on the undeserving. Remember that the definition of grace is God's undeserved favor bestowed on the undeserving, okay? Probably had that twice anyway. God's grace and favor bestowed on the undeserving, okay? His kindness was bestowed on Adam first, even though God knew Adam would sin. Remember, think about it. He knew Adam would sin. He still loved him. If we were in God's place, what would we have done? He's gonna turn against me? Forget it. I'm not creating him, you know. We would have a different approach, but we don't have God's infinite love either. And so interesting. Even though God knew Adam would sin, the very fact that through Adam's disobedience, mankind fell and became sinners provided an opportunity for God to manifest the wonders of his grace. Got to be careful here because I'll choke up but thinking about it. But when you sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, do you really think about the words? Do you really think about what that means? Why is his grace so wonderful? Think about it. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says this, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his," guess what the last word is?
Grace.
Grace. And the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 7, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing." The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You can tell I've been thinking about this. Anyway, in fact, God will use even those who spurn his mercy and love to glorify him. That's amazing. That's amazing. You know, we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes, that is amazing that he would offer salvation to wretches like us. But he uses that to glorify him. The very fact that he offers that grace, that salvation, that love to us causes him to be glorified. Even the unsaved at the great white throne judgment will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is indeed Lord. I need to just make sure you understand the eschatological timeline here. If you trusted Christ as Savior, you will not be at the white throne judgment. Everybody understand that? The only people who are at the white throne judgment are the unsaved. And it's over. There's no second chances, no matter what you watch on TV, okay? The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved alone. And God will use even these to glorify him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here at the great white throne judgment, even the unsaved will be saying that, and they will mean it because they know it's true. And it will come from them because they cannot help but say that. And that will glorify God the Father. You know, even God's righteous wrath and judgment on Satan and on unsaved individuals will manifest the glory of his holiness and righteousness and justice. Think about that. God's justice. You know, when we hear of horrible crimes done to people, even abuse done to children and things like that. Things are just so horrible that we don't even like to think about it. And realize that when these people get away with it, you just feel like that's just so wrong. Am I the only one who feels that way? Okay. It's just so wrong. But you know what? God will right all wrongs. And his justice, as he punishes unrighteousness, will bring glory to him because he is holy and he is righteous and he is just. And it will happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. So, to answer the Australian children's question, why did God make us? God created us because he wanted to manifest his glory through and to his creation, especially to provide an opportunity to exercise his infinite love toward man, not animals, okay, toward man, his special creation. What you and I should take away with us from this is the wonderful truth that God loves you and me and delights to manifest his glory through his grace and kindness and patience and love toward us. What a wonderful Savior and Heavenly Father that we have. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible study series that we embarked on quite a number of weeks ago. But Lord, we thank you for this last one where we had an opportunity to just reflect on your wonderful love for us and why you made us. In spite of the fact that man fell and brought sin into the world and all the things that result from sin and the whole mess the world is in as we view it today and hear about it in the news, Lord, we are so thankful that one day you will right all wrongs, that your holiness and righteousness and justice will come to completion as you judge sin once and for all. Lord, we thank you so much that you didn't give up on us, that you didn't decide not to create man, but that you had a perfect plan and purpose in mind in all of this. Lord, I pray that we would fit in with the purpose for which you created us, that we would glorify you in everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may we glorify you, whether it's in the small and insignificant things like what we eat and drink, or whether it's in more important things. Father, may we always glorify you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.